The Word reveals how the glory of God was manifest through Jesus. Join Kenneth Copeland and Rick Renner today on The Believer's Voice of Victory as they bring a message on the book of Revelation and teach us to draw near to Jesus.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to The Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. I'm Kenneth Copeland. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into today's Bible lesson. Father, we thank you and we praise you, sir, and we give you honor and glory. You are welcome to manifest yourself any way you have planned, any way you desire to visit us, to manifest yourself among us, and to demonstrate yourself all over this radio and television audience throughout the earth. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brother Rick Renner, thank you, sir.
Thank you,
Brother. I'm telling you, you got to be one of the busiest human beings on the face of the planet. And here you are with us today, and we are so glad.
Privilege to be here.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation. Praise God. Not Revelations, Revelation. One revelation. Praise God. And it is the revelation of Jesus.
Yes, that's right.
And that, at the time we're doing this broadcast last night, Brother Rick spoke at EMIC, our church here. And, he got into the healing ministry of Jesus. And I literally sat there, and I'd catch myself with my mouth hanging open. It was so glorious, and it was so revealing, particularly about Jesus manifesting Him, manifesting the glory of God in His healing ministry, and miracles that so many of them, you couldn't even count them.
You know, yesterday, just before I preached that, I tried to go through and count how many miracles He did before John chapter 6. It's just innumerable. There were so many meetings where He was laying hands on people and healing everyone who was there. It's just innumerable.
It's just amazing, isn't it?
It really is.
And the more I hear of it, the more it just, I'm so privileged to be counted among those that follow Him. Amen.
Well,
it's a glorious thing.
I want to thank you for setting the example of praying for the sick these days.
Praise God.
This week we saw you lay hands on many people. And just thank you so much for taking us there.
Well, He's manifesting Himself, Rick. And the glory is being manifested. And man, I'm so thrilled to be a part of it. Glory to God. Come on, man, get us in here.
All right, let's begin in John chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse 9.
All right.
Where John says, I, John, he's drawing attention to himself because the church is suffering and they need to hear from a spiritual leader. And John was the last of the apostles to still be alive, so you can imagine the weight that he carried. And they had not heard from him for about 18 months. Because John had been arrested. And it says here that he was in the isle that is called Patmos. He had been arrested at his home just outside the city of Ephesus. Now, John was in his 90s, and he was arrested, he says right here, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They took him to the city of Rome, where he appeared before Domitian, and Domitian demanded that John reject his faith, curse Jesus. And John instead said, how can I be unfaithful to him that's been so faithful to me? It's very well documented what took place. And Domitian said, fine, throw him into a vat of oil. And there was a method of persecution where they would boil people or they would fry people. They had a big pot full of oil, or they could use a big iron where they would fry people. But in this particular case, they said, boil him. They put him in, and when the hook went through to drag out his bones, John came up right in on that hook, completely unscathed by that oil.
Glory to God.
Just preserved by the power of God. And Domitian was
so... Because he wouldn't compromise.
He would not compromise. And Domitian was so terrified of this man that he said, exile him to the Isle of Patmos. Well, Patmos was like Alcatraz. It was out in the middle of the water. Most of the trees had been harvested from Patmos. There was not a lot of shelter, but there was a cave. And John was literally in the isle that is called Patmos. He lived with an assistant named Prochorus, who was one of the first deacons, and they lived inside that cave. And while they were in that cave, John had a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Oh my.
And he tells us in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Notice that the word Spirit is capitalized in the King James Version, but in Greek, there is no capitalization for the word Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And this is actually, I was in the Spirit realm. And the words I was is the Greek word genomai. And the word genomai describes something that takes you off guard or something that takes you by surprise. So John was not sitting in the cave that day thinking, today's the day I'm going to have a new revelation. But suddenly, genomai, something he could have never predicted, something he did not anticipate, but in a moment, he found himself in another dimension.
Oh my.
He passed through that veil and had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Well, John was the overseer of Asia. So if God wanted to say something through an authority figure to the churches of Asia, he would speak through John. And he said, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and then he mentions them, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos. Next week, I think we're going to talk a little bit about Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And you know, Brother Copeland, I wondered for years, how were these particular churches chosen? Because there were more churches than these. But when I've been there, I finally understood these churches were in relationship with each other. For example, there was a postal road. It was a round road. And at the southwest corner of that postal road was the city of Ephesus. If you followed the road, it came to Smyrna. If you just stayed on the same road, it took you to Pergamum. Just keep following the road, it took you to Thyatira. Then it took you to Sardis. Then it took you to Laodicea. And finally, to Philadelphia. And finally, it took you to Laodicea. And if you kept following it, you would end up back at the city of Ephesus. So it was a circular road. It was called a postal road. And we think sometimes, how do we get a leading from the Lord? How do we know where to go? How do we know how to start churches, where to start churches? Well, in this particular case, they just followed the road. And when they were finished establishing the church in one city, they moved on to the next city, established another church. And all of these churches were in relationship with each other and with John. And John was their direct overseer. And so Jesus had something he wanted to say to those churches. And he said, what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he mentions them again, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. The word turned is the Greek word epistrepo, which means to physically turn. So John was in the spirit realm. We know that from verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He heard this great voice behind him. And according to verse 12, he was so impacted by this voice which was behind him that he turned to see the voice. Well, you don't turn to see a voice. You turn to see a person.
Mm-hmm.
But when John heard that voice, he remembered that voice.
Well, sure.
And he immediately turned to see the voice that spake with him. And notice this, and being turned, what did he see? I saw seven golden candlesticks. And we know that the seven golden candlesticks represented the church. He turned to see Christ. But the first thing he saw was the church.
Oh, my, yeah. Glory.
If you turn to Christ, you're going to see the church. I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven, of course, represents completion. But gold was the most precious metal which was available at that time. Today we have platinum, which is extremely precious metal. But at this particular time, gold, the Greek word chrusos, described that which was the most precious. It was used by kings, and it was used in the temple. And gold was the metal which represented the presence of God. Even today, if you go to the Russian Orthodox Church, it's covered with onion domes. And the very top onion dome is always gold, because it represents the presence of God over the church. Well, now we find that these churches are not just gold, but they are pure gold, the highest quality gold. And if you read about these seven churches, we find that five of these churches had serious problems. Five of these churches, Jesus commanded to repent. But even though they had flaws, when John turned and saw the church, he didn't see a church made out of clay. He didn't see a church made out of wood. But he saw the church, and it was golden.
Praise God, man.
The church was purchased with the blood of Jesus, and the church, regardless of what's happening in the church or our concerns about the church today,
it's still the church.
It is still the church.
Yes, it is. And it is still His body.
And it is golden in His eyes.
God.
He paid for the church with
His
own blood.
Yes, He did.
So being turned, I saw the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, this word midst is the word meson. It means right in the very heart of the seven golden candlesticks. So we find Christ is not distant from them and their problems, but Christ is right in the middle of these seven golden candlesticks. I saw one like unto the Son of Man. It looked like the Son of Man, but what John really recognized was the voice. I turned to see the voice. But when he turned, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. Now here is when he is seeing his revelation of Jesus Christ in his exalted form.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing that John saw was that he was clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. But the very first thing, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. And this is exactly the description which we find in Exodus chapter 28 to describe the garment of the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're going to see in just a few minutes or in another program that Jesus also had feet of bronze. Bronze represented judgment. Interesting that it was bronze that was glowing in a furnace is what the King James Version says. It's a compound of the word for bronze and frankincense. Well, you can't make a compound of frankincense and bronze. But what we find is even though Christ was coming with judgment for some of the churches, His feet were bronze. He was going to move very slowly in their direction, and His feet were covered with frankincense, which represents prayer. Christ was praying for them while He was warning them at the same time. But rather than seeing, first of all, that Christ had feet of judgment, the first thing that John saw was that Christ was a high priest. And he knew that Christ was praying for these seven churches.
Praise God. Man.
And He's praying for the church today.
Ever making intercession for us. Praise God.
The second thing he saw was that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, then girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is the picture of a king. So the first thing John saw was that Christ was a high priest. The second thing he saw was his kingly power. Now, depending on how powerful you were as a king, your girdle could be at different places. The more powerful you were and the richer you were, the higher the girdle was lifted. And this particular verse says that it was around his breasts.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see that there was a golden girdle which went all the way around the breast of Christ. And the Bible says it was golden. representing his power, his wealth, his majesty. And flowing from that girdle was this long gown, which went all the way down to his feet. We're going to see in chapter 2, verse 1, that he was walking among the seven golden candlesticks. He wasn't just stationary, but in his long, majestic, high priestly, kingly garments, Christ was walking among those churches, studying and examining where they were doing well, where they needed to self-correct. And John saw, and this was the first thing that he saw about Christ, that he was a high priest and he was a king. And the Bible says in verse 14, and his head and his hair were white as wool, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Sometimes artists, when they try to render this, they try to illustrate this, they put a picture of Jesus with flames of fire in his eyes. But it doesn't say that his eyes were fire. He said he had eyes as a flame of fire. And it's describing the nature of fire, and it was in his eyes. Mm-hmm. If you sit in front of a fireplace, mm-hmm. and you look at a fireplace, you can see the flames. There's kind of a creativity, there's an intelligence, there's a depth to fire. And a fire, I don't know about you, but I enjoy just sitting around a fireplace and looking at a fire.
I do too, yeah.
You can get lost in the flames, just seeing how they move, the creativity, the intelligence. And when John looked into the eyes of Jesus, he said it was like looking at a flame of fire. There was such intelligence, such power, such warmth in his eyes. Wouldn't that be something to look into?
Oh my, yes.
And then John said, and he had feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That's verse 15. And as we've already talked about, the Greek word that is used here, it's only used here. It's a very unusual word. It describes a compound of bronze and frankincense. Well, you don't make metal out of frankincense.
Mm-mm.
But bronze represents judgment. And his feet were like unto fine brass, or they were bronze, but they were bathed in frankincense. And Jesus had judgment. He was going to deal with some issues. An example would be when he gave his message to Thyatira. And he said specifically, I gave Jezebel space to repent, but she repented not of her deeds. Jesus did not rush to judgment.
Mm-hmm.
He warned her and then slowly began moving in her direction.
That's rich.
Now we have in our home, we have a television room, and between our couch and the television, we have a bear, symbol of Russia, that is made of bronze. And Denise will say, would you please move that bear so I can see the television? So I always get up and I move that bear. I cannot move that bear with one hand. It takes both of my hands to move that bronze bear because it is so heavy. Well, just imagine if your feet were like bronze. You could not rush anywhere. You would have to move slowly and very deliberately. And Jesus had warned these churches that if they did not repent, they would lose their candlestick, they would lose their place. But Jesus did not warn them and then rush to judge them. He slowly began to move in their direction, giving them space, giving them time, a lot of time, to make the adjustments that they needed to make. And his feet were bathed in frankincense.
Praise God.
He was praying for them.
Glory to God. Now this, this is really important. Brother Rick is talking to somebody. Jesus loves you with all of his being, and he's giving you time to repent, but there are those that need to wake up. Now, you need to judge yourself. The scripture says if you judge yourself, then you'll not be judged with the world. But there's not anything you don't know about. And you know it, and you know you need to make some changes. And Father, we pray for the people right now in the name of Jesus
for the power, the strength, the wisdom, the insights into what changes to make, how you have planned and what you are planning, and that they can move into your perfect will and flow in it in Jesus' name. There are pastors hearing us and watching us right now that Jesus is making moves towards you right now to begin ministering to the sick in your church, and you need to listen and do what He says do. There are those of you that need to be functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. And don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's never going to damage your church. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. It's that time, isn't it?
It is that time.
God is ready to move like He's never moved before. And he's not wanting to just bypass those that won't listen to Him. But when the time comes, I mean, He will if He has to. But, because He's going to get this done one way or the other. But the thing of it is, we need to get in there and do it with Him.
Yes, amen.
Brother Rick and I'll be back in just a moment.
Ever wondered what it would be like to have Kenneth or Gloria Copeland's study notes? Now you can. For this week's broadcasts, you can download your own copy of what they're teaching. Follow along with the key teaching points, scriptures, prayers, and even interactive questions to help you go further in your study of the Word. Download your free, easy-to-use outlines for the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast now at kcm.org/notes. We're here for you.
Exodus 34:10. And He said, behold, I make a covenant. Oh, my. His covenants are for 1,000 generations. When you say, behold, I make a covenant, I mean your antenna ought to go straight up. You say, yes, sir, I'm about to hear a promise, a covenant statement from God. I can latch on to this. There's no private interpretation to this. I make a covenant. I said out loud, Lord, I enter this covenant with You. Before all Your people. In 2015, I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. The word terrible there in Hebrew is awesome display of power. Man, I grabbed it. And when I was praying over this message tonight, I said, Lord, I know You said this is the year of the overcomer. And He said, I want You to preach Jubilee. He said, 2015 is an outbreak of Jubilee like it's never been seen among My people. This is liberty time. This is time for the captive to go free. This is a time for the blind to see. This is a time for the poor to break out. Hallelujah.
No room for compromise. That's what Christ is saying to the church of today. Rick Renner, noted author and speaker, draws upon years of research and study, brings together thorough historical, biblical, and prophetic insight in this comprehensive volume about the Church of Pergamum. Although written about the ancient church, this message is still most relevant to the church today, which truly makes it a must-read for every believer. Take a virtual tour through his descriptive writing and see Scripture come to life with on-location pictures and beautiful works of art. Historians and church leaders alike agree that this body of work is the very best of its kind. Experience a fresh hunger and a deeper reverence for God's written Word. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in our generation and be empowered to answer and overcome when your faith is challenged. Stand up for Christ in faith and make no room for compromise. Order No Room for Compromise, Rick Renner's new book, a resource of historic details and prophetic insights. Rarely will you find a book of this caliber. Available now for $70 Australian plus shipping. Phone us at 1-300-730-433 or go to kcm.org.au. For Asia, go to kcm.org.sg. Stand firm in faith without compromise and live in victory. Order today.
Now, this is Rick Renner's new book, No Room for Compromise, Christ's Message to Today's Church. Now, this is 408 pages of photographs, art, illustrations, full color original photographs shot on location, historically and biblically accurate. But at the same time, we're facing the body of Christ today is facing things in the earth on the level and with the intensity that it hasn't faced in a long time. And there's always been persecution against the body of Christ. Now, there's more to it than just people just talking ugly about you because you what you preach or something. It's gotten dangerous, and it's becoming more and more dangerous right here in the United States. Where you need to get really, really into the study of this with your family, with the church, and so forth. Now, this really impressed me. Rick was talking about this just before we came back on the air. The endorsement of Turkish scholars after reading and studying this, Turkish scholars here, then there's endorsement of Christian leaders. Well, why is it so important, the Turkish scholars? They're Muslims.
That's right.
And this impacted them enough to endorse it. Amen. That ought to tell you something about the work. I'm telling you, this is something that is important. It's important for you to have it in your library. It's important for you to sit down with your family, with your children and grandchildren, and go through these things. Praise God. Well, bless you. We'll see you again tomorrow. Until then, this is Rick and Kenneth reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries is here for you. Watch the Believer's Voice of Victory anytime on our website, kcm.org. Remember to download your free copy of the study notes at kcm.org/notes. You'll have access to all the scriptures, prayers, and key teaching points for each of the broadcasts. Continue to grow in the Word with this week's product offer. Be sure to order yours today. Build your faith with these Word-based teaching materials. Jesus has opened the door for your victory. Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event. May 14th through 16th, the Copelands welcome you to the 2015 South Africa Victory Campaign at Rhema Church in Randburg, South Africa. June 5th and 6th, come experience the 2015 Peru Victory Campaign with Kenneth Copeland in Lima, Peru at the Eduardo Vivos Coliseum in San Borja. The 2015 Southwest Believers Convention, June 29th through July 4th, with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland and their special guests in Fort Worth, Texas.